for him. I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking for him. I'm waiting on him. Like they said about Joseph, what Rick taught us. And when the brothers went home to tell Jacob, said he longs for us, he loves us, and he's loaded. I mean, I forget all them ales that Brother Rick used during the Sunday school, but boy, it was good. I remember it was a joy. Colossians chapter 4. All right, that's where we're at tonight, Colossians chapter 4. And we might just be able to finish Colossians tonight. That'd be good. We'll start, if that be the case, we'll start Ephesians next week. All right, and that'd be a good time to get everybody lined out and get them back in here as we start Ephesians. Colossians is a good book. It's one of my, if not my favorite book of the Bible. Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, that's where I spend most of my time. For personal reading anyway, because it teaches me how to live. And I need to know how to live. I need to keep reading the rules over and over and over, because I mess up. I mess up so much. So I need the Word of God. Everybody okay? Let's pray together then. Father, we come. Lord, I thank you for a church. I thank you for a praying church. I thank you for a talented church, a serving church, loving church. And Lord, we full of faults and failures, but Lord, I do pray you bless us, that you might help us to do more for you and be more like you. Lord, prayed to you and told you it's not about us, it's about you anyway. And Lord, I pray that we might be that way tonight. Lord, I ask that you might help us to die daily, die to ourself and our own fleshly desires, that we might do as the Word says, and we might understand that our life is you. It's not nothing else, that our life is Christ. And Lord, help us tonight. Lord, please speak to my mind and my heart. Help me to teach tonight as you see fit. Now, for everything that's good and everything that's accomplished, we're going to give you the glory, because it's going to be because of you. And for any failures and any mess-ups, Lord, then that'll be on us, because you never do wrong. Lord, you can't make a mistake, and you're perfect and wonderful, and we love you. Now, Lord, please help my mind to be stayed upon the Scripture this evening, and speak to our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're looking at Colossians chapter 4, and I look at your paper there. We finished one there last week. We finished up chapter 3. And we have noticed that there is a lot in you. We started Colossians in March. And I didn't realize it would take this long to go through it, but I told you I would not rush. And I ain't going to rush going through Ephesians either. And Ephesians and Colossians are mirror books. If you look at them, of the 90-some verses that's in Colossians, 70-some of them are the same in Ephesians. And it must mean something for the Lord to tell us twice. Telling us once it's right, telling us twice, we better pay attention. And these epistles, we need to remember, are letters. And the Colossians is a prison epistle. So it's a letter that Paul wrote while he was in prison, and delivered to a church, and not just to the people at Colossae, but we'll see here at the end of the chapter that he wants it read also in the churches of Laodicea. And Laodicea, if I read the Bible correctly, Laodicea was not one church. It was more that it was some churches in a region. It wasn't just a town. It was more than just one area there. Now, I know there in Revelation it talks about the seven churches of in Revelation, and one of them is in Laodicea. But the reason I say that is the way that it's written. It says in the Revelation 3:14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It's not just a Laodicean. I take it to be more than one. All right, and I may be wrong. It might just be the way I look at it. But they, just like the churches of Galatia, there's more than one church in Galatia, as the book of Galatians. But regardless, these epistles are written for us to know how to live. Now, Paul addressed certain things when he wrote these epistles. We done looked at when he wrote Colossians, he was addressing some false doctrine that was trying to slip into the church, where man was trying to take glory and preeminence. And he set everything in order in chapter 1 and showed us that Christ was the one who had all the preeminence, that he was Christ was the Creator God, that he was God in the flesh. And then as we went on and looked in chapter 1, we showed all that he was preeminent in, and reconciliation, redemption, all right down the line. Y'all remember that. Then we looked at chapter 2, and again, he didn't let up on Christ being God. Now, people say, why do you always say that so, like it's so important? Because that is the most major doctrine in the Bible. If Christ is not God, then we have nothing. We don't have a Bible. We don't have salvation. There is no heaven. There's nothing. If Christ is not God, then we have nothing. Remember that. If Christ is not God, we have nothing. And if you don't believe that Christ is God, you're not saved. You need to understand that. That's how important it is. I believe that's what we have been baptizing, you know, most every week here. And we make sure that when a eunuch was down in the water, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he's the Christ. He's the God-man. He's the one. All right, so we need to know. So chapter 2 confirmed all that and told us to beware of philosophies and people's opinions, and we need to be strict on the Scripture. That is what the Bible says. It's not what I think. It's what the Bible says. And me believing it does not make it true. Y'all understand that? You believing the Scripture does not make the Scripture true. The Scripture's true, period. You believing it is just makes you right. But the Scripture is right, and the Scripture is true, and the Scripture will not change, okay? And so we've seen that. We've seen the greatness of the Lord in chapter 2, how he blotted out the handwritings and orders that was against us. And right on down, looking at the things to come. And then chapter 3, and we spent a long time in chapter 3, didn't we? Chapter 3 was tough. I told you chapter 3 was going to get right down to where we live. And that's where we're going to look at it on our paper there. And it's really about following Christ. We've seen his preeminence. Now we're going to follow that greatness. We're going to follow the preeminence of Christ. Christ is number one. You know that, don't you? Christ is number one. And he don't play seconds. He's number one, period. Now, if you don't have him number one in your life, he ain't going to step down. He's still number one. He don't step down. Now, he condescended to leave heaven to come down and die on Calvary, but he never quit being God. Does everybody understand that? And the Creator died for the creation. He never quit being God. All right? He's not going to leave his place. He's first place. He's God. He is the greatest. Ain't nobody like him tonight. He's always there. So we got to come to him. We receive Christ. I love what Brother Rick taught us there Sunday about that in the Gospel of John, about the giver and the gift and the giver, that we're not giving Christ nothing. He's given us everything. He's the giver. I'm the receiver. I receive Christ. And to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, chapter 3 now shows that we put all this in order. And verses 1 through 10, we see how following Christ in personal purity. And that was a lot in that. If you look in Colossians, can we look at a few things? You know, we're putting on Christ. We're seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above. Right? Our main verse for chapter 3 was verse 4 in chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, we don't ever want to forget that. Verse 5, we mortify our members, our body, and most of them were sexual sins there, if you think about it, because that's what we fight. And can I tell you, especially in today's time, them things ain't changed. The flesh and the sexual sins and the perverted sins are the things that it seems like gets most everybody. Okay, and it's always been that way. We come down to verse 8. We put off the old things, the old man, the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You know, that's tough living because we feed the flesh. You know, put off anger and wrath and malice. You know, we'll say, well, I don't talk dirty, but I stay mad all the time. So ain't no different, you know. Well, it may. So it says, put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lionel, you know, I can't help but smile that the preacher's got to tell the Christian to quit lying. Why would a preacher have to write to the church people and say, quit lying? It looks like we'd quit when we got saved, don't we? But he said, lying all, I mean, think about that. Lying all one to another. I just can't help but smile when I read that, because that's the way we are. All right. And then, verses 11 through 17, we see following Christ in Christian fellowship. And then, verses 18 through 21 is following Christ in the home. Paul ain't leaving nothing out. He's covering everything. He's covering our personal purity. Then he's covering our relationship one with another. Then he covers the relationship down at the house. And then he don't stop there and covers the relationship on the job. And he tells us there in verses 22 through 25 about the relationship between the employee and the employer. And that we might remember that we're going to be judged on how we serve. And I was, it was even mentioned to me last Wednesday, that needs to be dwelled on even more, because on the jobs nowadays, the Christians are not the number one workers. That employers don't really want to hire a Christian because they're sorry. Because they feel like they entitled, yeah. That they're entitled. Instead of coming in as an humble servant, they come in wanting everything and lazy. Well, that's a bad testimony. If you work a job, you're a Christian, you work a job, you ought to be the best employee there is. It don't matter if the whole job is Christians, you ought to be the best. Don't matter what everybody else does, you ought to be the best. And that's what we found there in chapter 3. Now let's look at chapter 4. Can we read a little bit? Everybody okay? Now, chapter 4, the very first verse. Now, I read this in a commentary, and I don't agree with it. I believe the Bible is right. I'm going to go ahead. I want everybody to look at me and listen to me. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it's right the way it's written. Yeah. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I don't need another, and I don't need it changed. I don't need it monkeyed with. Right. All right? So just because chapter 4, verse 1 seems like it's a continuation of chapter 3, they didn't get my heading wrong. They didn't put the chapter in the wrong place. I believe my Bible's exactly where it ought to be. Yes. All right. I read a commentary. It said that we know, that's how he said, now we know that chapter 4 should have started at verse 2 instead of verse 1. I said, well, who do you think you are? I'm not going to tell the Lord. Lord, you should organize that a little better. All right. That ain't the way it is. It's just a continuation. This is a letter. Everybody understand that? This is a letter that God inspired Paul to write to a church to tell them how to live, and it's split up the way it is because that's the way he wanted it. Everybody okay with that? So let's start at chapter 4, okay? Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, I still believe that all goes with all of chapter 3. Right. All right? But it's chapter 4. Right. Right. Chapter 3 then, or verse 3 says, then withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, we'll stop there at that first section and look at some things here. Now, as it starts out with following Christ, we're going to think about it now as following Christ. We've seen the personal, following Christ in personal purity. Follow me now, chapter 3. Following Christ in Christian fellowship. Are you with me? Following Christ in the home. Are you with me? Following Christ as servants. Now following Christ in leadership and authority roles. Because now it speaks to the employer, not to the employee. Now it talks about those that's in leadership positions. Even in the church, as elders in the church, though everything in the church is voluntary, it's still there. Okay? And then on the job, if you're a boss on the job or you own the job and you're the employer, you're in leadership, then this goes for you. And it starts out with this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now the reason that's there is because in that day, these were slaves, that these people had been slaves and had not been set free. And now when they got their freedom, they were still paid like they were slaves. Hardly nothing. We hear about slave labor. And they were not given what was just and equal. And Paul's writing to them and said, wait a minute, things just changed. You're Christians now. You're living for the Lord now. Now we got to do different. And now he says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Now, listen to me. A just wage don't mean it's top pay. All right? Christians go in and say, I think I deserve top pay. Everybody wants top pay. Well, it's like the fella said, we want a $30 an hour pay rate and a $3 work ethic. A $3 an hour work ethic, and it don't work that way. All right? If you're lazy, you shouldn't get much. If you don't want to learn to do anything, then you ought to get paid for what you don't know. Right? What you don't want to do. Everybody understand that? So a just wage is what's due by law. When it talks about a just and equal, a wage, a just and equal amount, it's what the law requires. Well, that would be minimum wage. The law requires a minimum wage, don't it? Talk to me now. And then what about contract? All right, well, you can say, well, that's what the union, the contract says. Well, we're not going to find the union in the Bible. All right, I know a lot of people that work union jobs. Well, it's in the Bible. No, the Bible talks about working by the sweat of your face 6 days a week. Not sweat of your brow, but the sweat of your face is what the Bible teaches. All right, and it wasn't 8 hour days, it was 12 hour days, 6 days a week. Everybody still all right? You're supposed to work hard, all right? And you're supposed to work like you're working for the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. But that just wage, and then on a contract. Well, go back in Matthew, in the Gospels, and you'll read where Jesus is talking about the servant that come and started in the morning, and he gave him a penny a day. He's going to give him a penny for all day. And he worked a day. Well, here come the feller at the end of the shift, and he worked an hour. Now, the agreement was with the employer and the employee. So it was by contract. It wasn't just law, it was by contract. And he said, you're going to work an hour, I'll give you a penny too. Well, people said, well, that ain't fair. Well, it is fair because that's what the employer chose to do. And the contract was between the employee and the employer. Is everybody following me? So it was just because it was by law and it was by contract. Everybody follow me? Now that's what that's talking about there. It's what's due them according to then to the employee's ability. All right? People ought to get paid for, used to be like in the coal mines. All right? You had, now I worked in the union mines, and because the men were lazy, the man that owned the mines got everybody to agree that so he could try to get the production. He paid everybody the same rate, and we hadn't paid everybody top rate, even though we was a union mines. And then he could put men where he wanted to, and if he wanted to get an old piece of equipment, he could, and it wouldn't be an argument because everybody's getting paid top rate. All right? That's the way they done it. All right? But it used to be that if you was, a miner operator, that took more talent maybe, and you got a higher pay rate than what the fella running the belt did. Shoveling the belt. Well, the work may not have been as hard, but it was the ability that made a difference. And you couldn't just jump on a piece of equipment if you didn't know how to run it. You couldn't sign off and bid on that job. You had to know. So you was paid according to your ability. That's just and fair and equal. You shouldn't get paid for what you don't know what to do, how to do. That's common sense. Okay? And there's scripture for that. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And it tells the employer to make sure you remember now, make sure you're just and equal because you're working for somebody too. You got a boss. You might own your company, but can I tell you, if you own your own company, God's still boss. You might be the foreman, he's the superintendent. You might be the superintendent, he's the CEO. He's still in control, okay? So that's what we're talking. So, and the equal wage is fair, no partiality. It's not, well, my buddy's coming to work, I'm going to pay him more than the man over here. Or, I mean, they don't work that way. But it's got to be just and equal as necessary. All right? Everybody understand that? And that's what the scripture says. Because we have a master in heaven. Verse 2 then says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, that thought has changed from employee and employer, normal duties by everyone, now following Christ in personal prayer. Not just leadership and authority, now we're going to follow Christ in personal prayer as we are employees and employers and husbands and wives and servants and children and everything it listed there in chapter 3. Because it says continue. Are we okay with that? Because it says continue, we're going to have to continue in prayer concerning everything we've done read. It's almost like that likewise. Because we're continuing in what has been going on. Is everybody following me? Talk to me if you understand what I'm saying. So I didn't write down a bunch of scriptures on prayer because we'd be here all night reading what we already know we ought to do. So let me just say this. Praying and reading our Bible is as important as breathing. And you can't pray and not read your Bible. And you can't read your Bible and not pray. It would be foolish. Okay? Everybody understand that? You say, well, I don't understand what to read. Didn't pray a little more. Well, I don't know how to pray. Didn't read a little more. Do we understand? But it's got to go together. It's got to go together. All right? So we can't walk with God without the Bible speaking to us. I don't know how to walk with God if I don't read His Word. And then I ain't going to hear from God unless I read His Word. And He's not going to hear from me unless I pray. Everybody understand that? He needs to direct me when I read His Word, and then I need to make my wants and wishes known, make my worship known, make my praise evident to Him and given to Him by my praying. You know, praying ain't just asking. Praying is worship. Praying is praise. Praying is seeking direction. Praying is asking for forgiveness. Praying is getting the needs met. Praying is fellowship. Praying is talking to God. Yeah. They no greater joy than to talk. We're allowed to talk to the God of this universe. Yeah. Think about that. We're allowed to talk to Him at any time. We don't have to make an appointment. Is that not wonderful? Yes. I can stop right in the middle. Y'all just be quiet a minute. Hey, Father. And I go right straight to the throne room because I'm a child of the Heavenly Father. Ain't that wonderful? See? And he says to continue in this. And to watch and pray and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And we ought to know you can't pray without being thankful. Somewhere you're going to have to thank the Lord for what He's been doing. All right, so that all comes, and I didn't give you a bunch of scriptures because we know this, okay? So we drop down to verse 3 and 4, and we see some important things here as we have this personal prayer. And Paul was asking something. Now, said in verse 3, withal praying also for us. Paul said, now listen, you're in your everyday life. You're giving the Lord the preeminence like I taught you in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now you're living in the world, you're living in the home in chapter 3. All that's coming together. But don't forget me. Don't forget others. Don't forget the ones that's serving. Don't forget the ones that need prayer. Paul said, pray for me. Now look at what Paul's asking for. Paul's in prison. Paul never asked anyone to pray him out of jail. He said, remember me while I'm in my bonds. We'll read that. That's the last verse in Colossians. Remember me while I'm in bonds. He was praying, freeing others, and wouldn't leave the jail himself. And Paul and Silas was in the Philippian jail. They prayed, the doors was open, the stocks fell off, and they didn't leave. He wasn't wanting out. He was just wanting prayer while he was in there for one purpose, and that was to get the gospel out. And that's what 3 and 4 says. So with the praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. Which is the mystery of the gospel, the church, the bride, the washed in the blood, the by grace, not by law and not by ritual, not by tradition, but by grace through faith that they're saved. That's what Paul wanted. Now pray that the door will be open. I mean, wait a minute. Paul's in jail. And he didn't say pray that I get out of jail. Pray that there'll be a door open. I can talk to somebody here. And they did, and he kept winning the people that was guarding him. Is everybody okay? Everybody understand? Now, this is part of this following Christ. Everybody with me? Following Christ in personal prayer. All right? Pray for the preachers. That's what we're looking at here, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Verse 4. That I might show the gospel of Christ clearly and how it ought to be presented. Pray. When you pray for me, I give you some things about my health. I'm not asking you to pray for my health. I'm in the hands of God. Y'all believe the way you want to. I'm going to tell you how I believe. All right. If I would have cancer, all right, I'm not going to pray God take my cancer away. I've not prayed that God don't find cancer, that they don't find cancer. You may think me foolish. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm telling me, okay? If I have it, he's in charge, then I must need it, or somebody else must need me to have it. Everybody understand? So I'm not going to pray, just like I can't pray for Philip to walk. I can't pray for Philip to be normal again, because that's between him and God. Everybody follow me? And I'm not criticizing anybody who asks for prayer for anything or any ailment. I'm just telling you, if God's not in control of my life, then I quit. I mean, I quit now. If you show me God ain't in control, I'm going to throw my Bible away and completely quit. But I believe him to be in control. Everybody with me? Now, listen to me. Pray for me that when I get in this pulpit, that the door will be open, that and the utterance that comes out from the gospel will have clarity. Yeah. That it'll be able to penetrate the souls of men, because that's what's important. We're just passing. This is all temporary. And we're going to an eternal home, but those that are lost are going into eternal hell. See? Does everybody follow me tonight? So Paul's reason here is that he might preach the word that it should, the way it should be preached, with boldness, clarity, and integrity. It doesn't need to be preached and handled loosely. The gospel should never be handled. The preaching should never be handled loosely. When you preach, Austin, remember, we're holding the words of God in our hand, and we're speaking the words of God to people. And it ought to be with boldness and clarity, Rick. When we stand here, the responsibility is so great. And when you witness to someone and you give them scripture, if you quote a part of a verse, you're quoting the very words of a holy God. And it ought to be done with clarity and boldness and integrity. Not hypocritically. You understand? I mean, the importance here, and this is in our personal prayer life. Are we following one another here? Talk with me now. Now in verse 5, now we're going to follow Christ in our witness as a common believer here. It says, walk in wisdom. My walk is my testimony. You know, it ain't talking about walking down the aisle. It's talking about the way I walk, the way I conduct my everyday life. It ought to be in wisdom. All right? Well, wisdom don't come from man. Wisdom only comes from God. So if I'm going to walk in wisdom, I'm going to have to walk in a path that he has orchestrated for my life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Rule number 1. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Rule number 2. Right? Trust the Lord with all the heart and all the, and lay, see, number two is lean not to thine own understanding. And the third way is, trust the Lord with all the heart, lean not to understanding, all the ways acknowledge Him. I gotta say it all together. I can't get it. All right. Now all that's gotta be done. Then it says, and He shall direct thy path. Everybody with me? Let's go over and read it real quick. Proverbs 3. I don't want you to lose that thought. Proverbs 3. He's not going to direct our paths if we don't do the first three things. Right. Everybody understand that? Well, God, direct my paths. Okay, I'll direct them, but you're going to have to do these things first. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Number 1. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Number 2. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Number 3. And He shall direct thy path. He's not going to direct our path if we don't do it other. When we walk in wisdom, that's what He's talking about. We're walking in the way He wants us to walk. Everybody still with me now? Speaks of our testimony. Toward them that are without. That's how I know it's my testimony. See, my testimony to you that I'm a Christian really don't do nothing for you. But if you're lost, my testimony as a Christian is going to win you to Christ. Everybody understand? We spend now, I'm not criticizing, I'm just telling you, we'll find it easier to testify in church when everybody's a Christian instead of out there where everybody's lost. And that's almost hypocritical. Because me telling you that I'm saved and how I got saved and everything, that's wonderful. And we'll say amen, amen, amen. But it ain't doing us no good. But now if you're lost and I'm telling you how I got saved and telling you what the Lord done for me and telling you that I passed from death to life, then that gospel penetrates. Are we okay with that? Everybody with me? Now, walk in wisdom speaks of our testimony. Them without speaks of the lost, those that are without Christ. And redeeming the time, it means that we use our time wisely. Okay? Taking advantage of every moment, of every opportunity, because time is so precious. The time that I spend here on Wednesday night teaching you, I can't get back. The time I spend preaching, I can't get back. Monday, I got over here Monday, they delivered the table. We had ordered some tables for a classroom. They delivered the tables Monday afternoon and me and Landon. Landon's with me helping me. And they pulled the truck around and we put the tables in the new building down here, cause that was the easiest way to get the truck by. And I asked a man, he got out of the truck and we started and I said, "Hey buddy, you know the Lord?" And he was handing me boxes out and he said, "Well, I know of him." And I just stopped. I said, "Well, that ain't enough." He said, "Ain't gonna get me there, is it?" And I said, "No." So we just stopped. Now he's on a route, he's on a schedule, but we had to redeem the time. Before we left, he let me pray with him, and he said, "I'm going to think about this the rest of the day. I reckon I'm going to have to get some things laid out." He said, "I believe I was saved," and he told me where he was raised at and this and that, and he said, "But I sure have walked away," and anyway, had a great visit. But you got to redeem the time is my point. And Paul is saying, pray in our personal, when we're following Christ in our personal prayer, that the doors be opened, that the utters be made for the gospel's sake to them that are without and us walking then in a testimony. That's how important it is following Christ. Are we still okay? Now verse 6 says, watching our speech, let your speech now be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That's watching our speech. We better pay attention. We can't talk one way in a church house and another way out in the world. We can't talk one way in the church house and another way down at the house. It don't work that way. Everybody understand? We better watch how we speak. Now it says speaking with grace. And this, you know, y'all know. One of my major faults is I can be sharp. My speech can be pretty sharp at times. It'll cut, and I don't necessarily always mean it to do that, but I'm working on that. I'm trying to be kinder and gentler, and it's killing me. It really is. I mean, and I say it's a habit, well, I'm rebellious. You're rebellious maybe in other ways, but I'm in rebellious in that way. But it's to speak with grace, kindness, and courtesy, a pleasant tone. Lee Swore. When I think of preacher Lee Swore, I can say that he speaks with grace seasoned with salt. Yeah, when I'm around Lee Swore, all I want to do is repent. If I say, "How are you, Brother Lee?" He says, "Oh, I'm fine." I just say, "God, forgive me." Yeah. I'm convicted when he says hello. Yeah. Honestly, I am. Oh, yeah. I've never met a kinder man than preacher Lee Swore. I mean, in everything. We talk about hunting, we talk about work, we talk about, and I get convicted about squirrel hunting or deer hunting or just anything. I said, "Man, if there's ever an example, man, there's a good one right there. Are we okay?" But watching in, and it says season with salt. Well, what do you put salt in something for? To have flavor. It tastes better. Our speech ought to taste better. That makes people want it. Can I tell you that if it ain't got salt, what do you want?
Sweet.
No, if it ain't got salt, what do you want? I want salt. You desire. You desire salt. Are you hearing me? What's the first thing you notice when you eat something? Oh, man, I need salt. Isn't that right? And then we've done let it come into the church. With salt substitute. It ain't the same. All right? Are you following what I'm saying though? But that's what this said. Let your speech always be grace seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. See, our speech will help us there. We still okay? Now that's in first six verses. There's a lot there. Now I'm going to finish this up here in 5 minutes if you'll let me. Because verses 7 through 18 is recommendations and Paul encouraging the church about some men of God that's doing right. We all right? Tychicus, all right? He's a beloved brother. We're going to find there in verse 7, a faithful minister. Onesimus. All right, he's a beloved brother. Well, he was that runaway slave. Onesimus was. All right, but he's faithful. And he's telling them, "Listen, church, we got these men in here. Let's follow Christ with these guys. Let's follow Christ who's following Christ." Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow these men. They're good men." All right. We want to yoke up with somebody. Listen, don't yoke up somebody that's as unfaithful as you are. Try to get with somebody that's faithful. Don't yoke up with somebody that don't read their Bible. Yoke up with somebody that does read their Bible. Don't yoke up with somebody that won't pray. Try to find somebody that does pray and be like that. Are you understanding? Are you listening to me? And that's what Paul's writing to the church here. Artichus, he said, understand now, Artichus, he's with me. He's a prisoner too. Now, he said, continue in prayer. Pray for all of us that these doors be open. Are we still okay? Don't forget Marcus. That's sister's son to Barnabas. Don't forget him. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice. Now he's a Jew, he's a converted Jew, but he's a good helper. These only are my fellow workers, it says, in the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. He's encouraging when you see them. If I don't get out of jail and they come to you, trust them, they'll be okay. They're going to teach you right. They're going to tell you right. Paul's telling the church, when I tell you about people that's right and tell you about people that's wrong, it's not because I'm down in the other and trying to find better. I'm trying to show you the truth and who to follow. You understand? And that's what Paul's doing here. There's some you don't listen to. There's some people on the TV you shouldn't listen to. There's some preachers in the county that you can go fishing with them, but don't listen to them about the Bible because they're wrong. Do you understand? All right? We go down to I don't know how you say his name. I've got on that thing, and how I used to say these names. I was in there trying to learn how to do it right. Now I got them all messed up. It's not like that, but it's but we'll call him Matt tonight. Okay, but you know what it says here? Look what it says. He's one of you. He's one of you. He's just like you there at Colossae. He's a servant of Christ. He says, hey. Says the servant of Christ, he saluteth you. He right there in the letter said, just like, you know, on Andy Griffith, Gomer says, hey. That's what he's saying here. Epaphras says, hey. All right? He's always laboring fervently for you in prayer. He's a prayer warrior. Okay? Now, Luke and Demas, they're with me. They're with Paul. That's what he says there. He says, Luke and the beloved physician and Demas, they greet you. They say, hey. Luke and Demas says, hey. All right? Well, no, we're all in here together. They didn't forsake nobody. They're in this. Everybody still with me? Turn over to verse 16. Well, we better get 15. Say, now I want you to make sure, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Now, you're going to read this letter to them. Make sure you tell them all that Paul says hello. That's what he means by saluting them. He said, you know, the church that they started there in Memphis house, make sure you don't forget them. Make sure you don't forget them down at Memphis house. Verse 16 then says, now, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Do you see how I was saying it seemed like there's more than one place? Huh? I mean, I may just look at that wrong. But then verse 17, I like this. Now, he's telling our Archippus here. He said, now, he's writing this letter. Now, tell Archippus, to pay attention. Now, I don't know what kind of guy he was, but Paul's writing in the letter to Colossae, he says, tell Archibus to pay attention. He says, take heed to the ministry. He's like, no, pay attention. Pay attention to what you're doing. Now, focus. Make sure you tell him. I don't know if he was flighty. I don't know if he was a lame brain. I don't know if he was just starting out. I don't know. All right? But he said, make sure you tell him. Make sure you tell him to hang in there, pay attention to the ministry, and then fulfill it. You know, make full proof of it. Get the gospel out. Get to it. Huh? Get it done. And that's for all of us, see. That's not just for Archibus, that's for all of us. Then verse 18 says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. I'm the one telling you, the Lord is telling me I'm the one writing this, by the hand of Paul. Remember my bonds. He said, remember to get me out of my bonds. Remember my bonds. Remember, I'm in jail. I ain't got the freedom you got. Remember, I'm in here. I'm in here working. I'm busy. Huh? Now, enjoy the grace. Grace be unto you. Enjoy grace. That's fitting to tell everybody. Maybe I'll just tell you, instead of dismissing on Sundays and service, I say, enjoy grace today. Enjoy grace this week. Huh? Yeah. Enjoy grace. Huh? Tomorrow, enjoy grace. Right. Friday, enjoy grace. Saturday, enjoy grace. Then we'll get back in here and need mercy on Sunday. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Is that not true? Yeah. Huh? And then he says, amen. 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 That's the best I can give you out of Colossians. There's a lot in Colossians. I love Colossians. Tells me, it shows me and tells me how to live. So next week, we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1. Won't get far. We'll go ahead and tell you now, we won't get far in Ephesians chapter 1 next Wednesday. All right? All right. Enjoy grace.